Be turning your Bibles to Acts 1:8. Y'all pray for me tonight. I've been battling this cough really bad today. So, Acts 1:8. We're going to finish up on witnessing tonight. Acts 1:8. And if you're there, if you would please stand in honor of God's word. If you're able. If you're not, we understand. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, God, and I thank you for the good number we have here tonight. I thank you for the great crowd we had this morning. Father, I pray you help me tonight, anoint me tonight, help me with my health, help me with my cough, Lord. Just pray tonight, Lord, that people will look past my frailties, look past my infirmities, Lord, and that they might see your word tonight. Lord, I pray you bind the hands of demonic forces, bind the hands of Satan tonight, Father. I pray, God, that you plead the blood of Jesus Christ on our church. Help us to see souls saved. Help us to stay in unity. Help us to keep moving forward for you, Lord. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we dealt with preparing to witness and why we should witness and all the things dealing with witnessing. And tonight we're going to talk about directly what to do about witnessing and some barriers to witnessing, okay? We need to know what those are. And I'm going to help you tonight. I've got some props up here. I've got some things I'm going to help you with tonight. And so you'll know what to do next. But I do want you to understand that the first thing you need to do, if you're going to be an effective witness, is get a small New Testament Bible. Okay, I've got a couple up here. And I can always direct you to a man that can get these super cheap, very inexpensive, Charles Humphrey. So if you want to know where to get these, I can give you his number. And he gives you a great discount on these. And that's where I buy all my Bibles, tracts, everything. But you see here, this is called a thin line Bible, a New Testament. And then this one's a little thicker. It's the full Bible. But all I ask of you is this, is do not go with a huge Bible. You say, well, why not, Brother Jeff? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when somebody sees you coming to the door with this, they automatically get on the defensive. When somebody sees you coming to work or through the door at work with this at them, it puts them on the defensive. Now listen, if you want to keep it in your desk or keep it in your car, wherever, to where if you need it, you can access it, that's fine. But you don't want to automatically put them on the defensive. So anytime I'm dealing with somebody one-on-one or I'm going door-to-door witnessing, I don't have a big Bible in my hand. I take something that I can deal with them with, okay? But that's the first thing you need, is a small New Testament. The second thing you need to do is mark it. I've marked in here, and I can make copies of this for you, but I've got in here on the signs and tongues, eternal security, the Church of Christ, Calvinism, Seventh-day Adventism, good healings, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the deity of Christ. On and on it goes. And so I know when I get in here and somebody asks me a question, I can turn to all these scriptures and answer questions that I'm going to be asked. Or I'm dealing with people that are of different denominations and show them what the Word of God has to say about it. Amen? So keep that in mind. You do want to be able to mark your Bible. Amen? Now, the first step you want to do when you get your Bibles, and I've got this typed out, so we're not going to take time to mark your Bibles tonight, okay? Get your Bible. Take home what you got there, what Brother Reed gave you. You're going to be able to mark these down. You can mark these, have these in your New Testament. But the first thing you want them to know is that God gives them hope. And so you want to mark Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." You want to let them know there is hope. Amen. People look at the news, they get down. Brother Art, they get so depressed. I mean, even just watching the Ferguson deal that's going on now, you're just keeping your eyes on there, wondering how many cities are going to riot, wondering who's going to stand up, wondering who's going to be killed next. I mean, you look and there's not much hope on the airwaves, is there?
No.
But you want to show them there's hope in Jesus Christ. And you do that with Romans 1:16. Then the step two, you're going to show them that God's power results in change. God's power results in change. That's in Romans 2:4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." See, it's the goodness of God that leads to our salvation to start with.
That's right.
I mean, it's all about God's goodness. It has nothing to do with our goodness or our righteousness. It's all about God. Amen?
Yep.
Then step three, you need to know that you need to change because of sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Yep.
You need to show them, and that's the key, folks. Don't let them think. And I do, I try to represent the church well. When I show up with my New Testament, I try to be dressed nice, Brother Larry.
And I know sometimes if people don't dress that way because they don't want to scare people, that's fine if you do it that way. But I want to represent the church well, so I dress up. But I don't want them to get the interpretation, Brother Brooks, or the appearance that I think I'm better than them. You see what I'm saying? So what I want to do is I want to tell them, Brother Dunn, that, hey, look, I'm as big a sinner as you are. The only difference is that I'm forgiven. I'm covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why you show them that all have sinned. Then you show them step forward. Even though you've sinned, God loved you enough to make the way for you to get out of sin. And that's found in Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And make sure you don't say a way. I run into so many people, and I know they mean well, Brother Shane, but they say it the wrong way. You don't have a way to salvation. You have the way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So don't say you got a way or the best way. No, you got the only way for salvation.
That's right.
That's in this book. Amen. Now, step five, you want to show them that their sin has earned them death, but God offers them life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let them know that they've earned death. Let them know that they're sinning. Well, I haven't done that much. Have you told a lie? Bring that out to them. I've told a lie. Have you told a lie? Well, if they're honest, they'll tell you, right? All of us have lied, right? Mm-hmm. So they can say, okay, the Bible says if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of all.
Yep.
So your wage, you've already earned death. And the only way you get life is through Jesus Christ. Amen. But step six, what you need to do to receive the free gift, and you take them to Romans 10:9-13, which Kevin's already quoted tonight or brought up. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And on it goes. You need to confess, repent, believe, and call. There you go, right there. So you can take them with this New Testament, and you can take them through the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Jeff, what do I do next? I mean, what if they say, I understand, I want to accept Christ, we'll lead them in a prayer. Now, here's what I always do. Listen, if you're witnessing to somebody, tell them this is not a magical prayer. This is not like something you rub a lamp and say these magic words, and it doesn't matter what your heart intent is. You just say these words and you're going to heaven. You want to make sure they understand that it's the intent of their heart and whether they mean business with God or not as to whether this prayer is going to work. All right? You explain to them. Then you want to include several things in the prayer. You want to make sure they admit their sin and that they've sinned against God. But that's important. Because, listen, they may think of grandma, and I think that there's a lot of people going to hell because they thought about grandma, and they come down the altar and thought about grandma and how they broke grandma's heart, or how they broke mom's heart, or how they broke dad's heart, and they don't think about how they broke God.
Yeah.
Listen, folks, you got to understand your sin is against God. It's not against grandma or Brother Larry or
right.
Brother Jeff. Your sin is against a holy and almighty God. You got to see your sin as He sees it. Amen. You got to make sure they say they're sorry for their sin. Make sure they include that in the prayer. Make sure they state they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough to say Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a good man. No, Jesus is God in the flesh.
Amen.
You've got to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, that He came down in earthly form as God in the flesh to pay for your sins. Amen. Make sure that they ask the Lord to save them and make them a new creature and have them in the prayer in Christ's name. Now, that's a good prayer. If you have them do that and they mean it and they are doing business with God, He will save them, amen, if they're under conviction. Now, how do you leave the conversation? Well, let me show you this. Listen, always, always leave the conversation with a gospel tract. Always. Now, I'll tell you, listen, this is very important because on the back of every one of these is our address. You say, Brother Jeff, I can't just walk up to somebody and say, hey, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Here, have a tract. You don't have to give them like that. Let me show you.
Right.
Let me tell you a way that I gave out a tract this week. I gave out a tract, Brother Tad, and the guy stuck it in his pocket behind the counter. And I didn't have to go, if you don't read this, you're going to hell. You better get right with the Lord because there's people behind me. And I'm going to put you on the defensive. You know what he did? I went in and I was talking to him at the post office, and he said, hey, you're the pastor down there at that church, aren't you? I said, yeah. I said, here's my address right here. See how that worked? I said, come visit me sometime. And guess what he did with that? Oh, that's great. And he went like this.
Yep.
Now, what do you think he's going to do later on? He's going to maybe forget it for the day, but he's going to pull that thing out when he gets home. Or maybe his wife will pull it out when she's washing clothes. Who knows? But he took the track. Listen, folks, there's multiple ways to give out this track. Hey, call me. Hey, my name's so-and-so. If you ever need anything, call me. Write your number on use it to put notes on. People are always saying, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Write this down. Say, hey, I've got something right on right here. And then hand it to them. Always leave the conversation with a gospel tract. Yeah. You say, how do I determine who to share the gospel with? Well, we talked this morning about who we're responsible to. But who do we share it with? I call it the seed approach. The seed approach. First of all, you search. Now, if you're not looking, you're not going to find anybody who needs it, Sister Brooks. I mean, isn't that right? I mean, that's common sense, Brother David. If you're not looking for somebody to witness to, you're never going to witness to anybody.
That's right. Yeah.
You got to be looking. You say, well, who? Were your immediate family? How many of your immediate family are going to be around for turkey time this year? Amen. And listen, how hard is it just to say, hey, have I told you where I'm going to church now? Hey, look at that. Come visit me sometime. It doesn't matter how cold they are. It's Thanksgiving. They're probably going to take it. And they're probably going to stick it in their pocket. Amen. I mean, other relatives, your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbors, your acquaintances. Get somebody on the radar and start dealing with them. Amen.
That's good.
Somebody search. If you eat, you encounter. Now, it does no good to search if you're not going to encounter. Yeah. I mean, there's got to be some kind of encounter there. You have to make contact. You say, how do I make contact, Brother Jeff? I beg it all the time, Brother Larry. Send them a letter. Send them a card. Call them on the phone. I mean, it takes nothing to write a letter. You don't want conflict, just write a letter and stick a tract in there. Amen? Get in contact with them. Then you evaluate where are they at in their life spiritually. That's very important. Have they just lost a close loved one? I mean, are they hurting financially? Have they just been diagnosed with cancer?
It's true.
Or with a disabling disease? Listen, folks, that is when people need the Lord the most.
Yeah.
And as you look at people to witness to, evaluate who's in need, who will listen, and then go for it.
Amen.
Go talk to them. Then you got to decide. Decide how you're going to make contact with them. Somebody that's passed away, send them a card and drop a gospel tract in there if you know they're lost. Amen.
True.
Do that. Maybe somebody is having trouble financially. Take a card, send them a check in the mail, and stick a gospel tract in there.
That's right.
Tell them. I got a precious family that has sent me a card for every holiday. Every holiday. And what's so funny about it is their family members. It's the brother of somebody that hates my guts and would love to see me dead. And it just blows my mind that this brother, this person that hates me, continues to send me cards telling me they love me and they're praying for me. You know, so here I am, Jake. But they're not in church, and as far as I know, they're lost. And the one that hates me is in church. And so here's this lost family sending me these things. But you know what I do, Brother Art? I use that as an opportunity.
Yeah.
I use that as an opportunity. They open the door, and I walk through.
It's good.
The last thing I sent them, Brother Larry, was a letter telling them how much I prayed the Lord bless them for praying for me. And you know, I don't jump on and say, well, Lord doesn't hear your prayer. And you just let them say what they're going to say.
Yeah.
And then I send them a tract and I say, hey, come visit me. My address is on the back of this tract.
That's right.
Amen. Listen, folks, God will open up doors for
yeah.
you. God will open doors for you to witness to other people. Amen. He'll do it. Decide who you're going to witness to. Now, let's talk about some barriers to witnessing tonight. I'm sure many of you have gone through this, and then we're going to end with discipleship. We're almost done. We'll be out of here before 7 o'clock tonight. But listen, very quickly, some rejections. And I want to tell you, God is not the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, we all have fears. Every one of us do. Your preacher sometimes has fear dealing with certain situations. We all deal with those things, okay? So don't think you're alone in a little box and nobody else experiences what you're going through. But let's go through some of these fears. First, there's fear of rejection. What are they going to think? Are they going to think I'm forcing my view on them? I mean, I worry about what they're going to think. Well, Jeremiah 32:17 says, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Yep.
Listen, you say, I'm fearful, I don't want to talk to him. Well, listen, what's more fearful? Not telling them, or telling them and them saying no, or them burning in hell for all eternity.
Yeah.
What's more fearful? I don't want my friends to say no to me, Brother Cannon. Charlie, I'm just afraid that co-worker will say no. But what's worse is standing before God and then looking at you going, I'm going to hell for all eternity. I would be cast in the lake of fire, and you never told me about Jesus. Yeah. And you would say, I mean, what's more fearful? I would say the latter. Amen.
Listen, another problem we've got, a barrier, is time. Time. And that Satan and demonic forces, that's their number one attack on Christianity, is time.
James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. See, we think as Christians, we got all the time in the world. Sitting here tonight, you've got family members, you've got friends, you're thinking, oh, I'll wait, maybe Christmas, I'm not going to get them Thanksgiving, I'm going to get them Christmas. Well, what if Jesus comes back before Christmas?
Yeah.
What are you going to do then? What if they die before Christmas?
That's right.
What if they're in a coma before Christmas? You never know.
That's right.
I mean, that's one regret I'll never, ever have to face, Brother Arthur, that I never talked to my uncle about the Lord. Because 5 days before he died, I got one more shot to talk to him about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what could have transpired between that time. You've heard me talk about it many times, but listen. What if I had not talked to him? What would be on my way and on my heart right now?
That's right. That's right.
Brother Ark, you got to talk to your brother before he died. And that was so important to you, to know where he was going.
That's right.
But what if you didn't know? What if you sat there with Brother Larry and you said, I never talked to him? I was afraid he'd say no, or he'd get upset. No, because your brother loved your brother more than you did the no.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what it boils down to. Amen. Listen, the third thing, or the third objection, is apathy. Lack of compassion, lack of concern. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of men, that they may be saved. I mean, Paul wanted his people saved. But we got apathy among Christianity today. And that's the problem in the church. We don't care. We don't care. Now, we're okay if they come into church, they walk down and get saved, praise the Lord. But we're not doing anything outside the church to get them saved. And I'm not preaching it to you. You know what I'm saying. Now, maybe I can preach it to you. I don't know. But I'm not thinking of you right now. But listen, that's what we have in the church, is apathy. Listen, the fourth thing is feeling inadequate. You don't feel like you know enough. Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. You say, I don't know enough. The Bible says, stay to show thyself approved unto God.
Yeah.
If you don't know enough, here's the question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I mean, you know, I mean, I look at people like Bert Charlie. Bert Charlie said, I don't know enough. A year ago, what Bert Charlie did? He got busy.
That's right.
He got busy. Study. Learn. Brother Tobin reads his Bible. He called me, I don't know how long after he got saved, for a year, Brother David. I mean, he's wearing me out on his phone. Hey, what does this mean? What does that mean? I read that. Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen. I love that.
Yeah.
But you know what? They know more about the Bible day in and day out.
That's right.
Listen, if you say, I don't know enough to witness, if you've sat under this teaching and this preaching for the past 6 years and you don't know enough to witness, it's not our fault. And I'm not being mean by saying that. Listen, there has to be a time when you sit down, and I'm guilty of it as anybody, Brother Larry. I sat under strong doctrinal preaching and teaching for 24 years and was lost. I wasn't saved. And then when I got saved, it took me a couple of years to kick it in gear, Brother Charlie.
Good.
And I realized I had to do something. If I wanted to serve the Lord, I better learn this book.
That's good.
Listen, there has to be a time in your life after salvation that kicks in for you. Amen? Hey, another problem is distractions. If you've been witnessing at any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says that Satan hindered us. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Listen, I've been in places many times, Brother Dunn. Many times I've been in places where it was just unbelievable, the timing. Somebody would show up and just blow it out of the water. A phone would ring with something just off the wall that would just totally blow it out. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Just blow it out of the water, and you're sitting there going, that's the devil.
Yep.
You know, and I'm not kidding on this, and I'm telling you the truth. And it will happen all this week. I promise you it's going to happen. My boss, my two bosses, they're taking off this week, and they're not going to be in the office much. And they have told me, Brother Jeff, you study as much as you want to this week. Now, I promise you this, and this happens every time, Brother Charlie. We've got a nice little couch over there, Brother Larry. Oh, that couch is nice. I mean, when everybody's out of office, Brother Jeff likes that couch. I can lay on that couch for 2 hours and that phone won't ring one time. But you let me open my Bible and start some serious study, that thing will ring 10 times in 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And I just sit there, and I do, I'm getting the flesh. I got to tell you, there's been a few times I've just put my fist through the phone because I know what it's about. It's not about work, it's about demonic forces. Now I want to tell you, it works like that we're witnessing too. Anytime you try to do something for the Lord, I can promise you, demonic forces are going to put you into the mind of other people or send people in there to disrupt what you're doing. Amen. It's going to happen. Then I think about objections. I mean, we get worried about objections. Well, I mean, I don't want to be argumentative. We don't have to be argumentative. And a lot of people do like to argue. I ran into a man in New Orleans. I think I've shared this story with some of you at a later time, but some of you have not heard this. But he was making little balloon animals. And I went up to him and started to witness to him. And he's right there on Bourbon Street, and that's the hand of gospel track. And he said, you got your Bible, I want to talk to you about something. He said, I want to show you what God's first gift to man was. And he took me over to Genesis, and he showed me where he gave the herb for meat to man. And he said, see there? He said, God gave marijuana to man. And you see what's just happened? I'm talking about this guy's eternal soul. I'm talking about salvation. And all of a sudden, he's taken to whether marijuana is all right or not.
Yeah.
See, totally off track, all right? So I took it back and I said, well, that's great. You've shown me what God's first gift to man is. I said, can I tell you what God's greatest gift to man is? And he said, what's that? I said, Jesus Christ said, Bible doesn't say that. I said, really? So the greatest gift is marijuana over the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see where I'm coming from? Folks, you're going to run into argumentation. You don't go get into it. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with well advised is wisdom. Don't allow your pride to take over the conversation. Listen, you don't have to defend God or this book. God will defend himself.
That's right.
You just put it out there.
Yeah.
You just put it out there and you let God do the rest.
That's
amen.
Right.
Let God argue with that man at night about whether his blood is more important than a joint of marijuana or not. Amen. When he's laid down at night, I'm sure God brought back our conversation to him and the scripture I was popping out to him. Amen. Let him do that. Amen. Now listen, let's talk about discipleship for just a moment. Brother Larry, you'll be getting a song ready. We'll be getting ready to close out here, brother.
Okay.
We're going to talk about discipleship for just a minute. In 1 Timothy 1:2, it says, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Paul says again in 2 Timothy, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Why does Paul keep calling these people sons? Because he led them to the Lord. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, they are your spiritual children. Now, it doesn't mean you're Lord over them or you tell them what to do. But it means, in God's eyes, you're responsible for their spiritual growth. When I led Brother Tobin to the Lord, God says, Brother Jeff, you're responsible for helping Brother Tobin. If you throw him out there and just let him fend for himself, I'm holding you accountable. And the same thing's true with you and other members of this church, amen? If we have people get saved in this church, it is our responsibility to disciple them. You say, well, what do you do, Brother Jeff? Well, you need to, right off the bat, give them a good King James Bible, amen? And I've got several right here. If you want to look at them after church and you say, Brother Jeff, I want to get somebody that I know that's saved and they don't have a good Bible, come down here and look at some of these. The old Scofield. And I say the old Scofield, not the new Scofield. The old Scofield. It's King James Bible. Great Bible. The Rock of Ages Study Bible here. King James. This is a phenomenal Bible. Rock of Ages puts this out. It used to be called the Pilgrim's Bible. I've got here the, this is not the one, but Thompson Chain Reference is what I was trying to bring out. Thompson Chain Reference is a phenomenal Bible to get out. But get them a good, solid King James, not a new King James. New King James is not a King James Bible. Okay, new King James, anything we're doing from it, you count it as being bad. Okay? And I've had several people, I didn't know where I was going to go after Revelation, but we're going to go back in and we're going to teach the King James Bible again. And a lot of people have not been through that study, okay? And you'll know why we're King James only and why you should be too, amen? Now, the next thing you need to do is you want to put something in their hands, some kind of good study material. I mean, this is a great book. It's called The Next Step by Jack Chick. Give them this. I mean, it tells them all about what's happened and how the enemy and prayer and everything. We've got a book that brother or Sister Belinda's going through right now with the ladies. And it's called The ABCs of Christian Growth. Right here I've got J. It says Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect man. You go through all these things. And it says Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. the ascension of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Holy and Holy Ghost, you fill in the blanks and look up the Scripture. And then you get into K, kinship, our Baptist heritage. And then you get into L and M, and it talks about missions.
Yep.
So get something in their hands that will help them. Then you want to make them follow through with the ordinance of baptism. Say you need to follow through baptism, and you need to tell somebody. If you lead somebody to the Lord, or you know somebody's just been saved, they need to tell somebody. They need to make it public that they've been born again. Amen. That's very important. And then lastly, you need to get them involved in a local Bible-believing church. I've always hated, Brother Brooks, the statement, and I see it Christmas time, go to the church of your choice. Listen, folks, the church of your choice may not be anywhere near where the Lord wants you to be in church.
Yeah.
The church of your choice may send you down a path that you were worse in before you got saved. Listen, folks, you need to go to a church that is Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, and I'm not building myself up or this church up. I'm just telling you there's other Bible-believing teaching churches out there. I realize that. We're not arrogant to think we're the only one in Flintstone, Georgia. But what I'm saying here is this, is don't go to a liberal church that pats you on the back all the time, tells you how good you are, say that you never sin, send you out the door, and hey, y'all just come back next week, drop in your tithe, and I'll tell you how good you are again. That's not a good Bible-believing church.
No.
You want a church that's going to tell you the truth and help you grow and help you be all you can be for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what you need to be.
Yes,
with every head bowed, every eye closed, everyone standing, if you're able.